Y'all missed it earlier today. Steve was trying to move that box and could barely move it across to put it in place for me. And then Jonathan comes along and takes care of it without much issue. Well, I would invite you to go with me to the book of Isaiah and to the 37th chapter. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been working our way through the book of Isaiah and are at a really monumental point, a transition point in many ways, or preparing us for a transition point. And we've come into a narrative section. We've seen so much poetry and prophecy, and we've come into this little narrative section that contains the story of King Hezekiah. And last week we saw that there were these two questions that came up within the context. The question of, on what do you trust, or what do you rest this trust of yours, and in whom do you now trust? These were the questions that Hezekiah, the king of Judah, was being asked by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. When Sennacherib was on the edge of Jerusalem with an army, imagine it. He's already conquered and overrun 46 of Judah's 40 fortified cities. He's currently attacking the last fortified city that stood between his entire army and Jerusalem. And Sennacherib comes to him through his messengers and seeks to get him to surrender. And the question is, would Hezekiah trust the Lord God to save them as he had promised through the prophet? Because you have to see that through the prophet, God had said, the Assyrians will come up to the neck of the city, but they will come no farther. Would he trust that? Would he trust the Lord? Or would he make peace with one of the most wicked and brutal empires in history and become their servants and basically assimilate into their culture? Interesting question, isn't it? Interesting set of questions. Interesting dilemma. Well, as we saw last week, these are some of the questions that we face when the enemies of God surround us and they threaten to harm us if we won't make peace with them. Will we trust in the Lord to save a godly remnant from being wiped off the face of the earth and to keep His covenant promises? Or will we make peace with the evil in this world and surrender? Will we just assimilate our lives into their lives and into their beliefs and lifestyles, giving up our confidence in the God of the Bible and living for ease and comfort and what we might describe as a temporary salvation that the wicked offers us, and become slaves to their way of thinking and living and to their kingdom away from the presence of the Lord? This is the decision that Hezekiah was facing. Well, if you don't know the story, what do you think Hezekiah did? Do you think he acted like his father Ahaz, who made an alliance with Assyria many years before and put his trust in him to protect him? Or do you think he trusted in the Lord God? Well, thankfully, we're about to read that he trusted in the Lord. And what we have before us this morning is the account of how he went about trusting in the Lord that has a lot to teach us when our faith is tested. We pick up Hezekiah's story with his officials returning from their meeting with Sennacherib's field commander, the Rabshakeh, where the Rabshakeh not only tried to get Hezekiah to surrender because, hey, look at all the odds. The military odds are so much against you. But he also tried to get him to surrender by trying to convince him that he couldn't trust in the Lord his God. In essence, blaspheming the Lord over and over by saying things like, well, it was without the Lord's help that we've come up against you. We've been able to defeat all these enemies. By claiming that the Lord was actually on Sennacherib's side and not Hezekiah, by claiming that the Lord couldn't deliver them, and ultimately by saying that the gods of the other lands that they had conquered. They weren't able to deliver them. Why do you think your God is going to be able to deliver you? No, He's not going to be able to deliver Jerusalem from our hands. So this is the dilemma that Hezekiah faced. But thankfully, as I've already given it away, he trusted in the Lord. So listen to how Hezekiah responded to their report. We're going to begin reading the first 13 verses, and then we're going to continue to reading as we go through the message. But hear the word of the Lord beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah 37. It says, "As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary and the senior priest, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz. They said to him, 'Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left.' When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, 'Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land.' The Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. The king heard concerning Tirzah, king of Cush. He has set out to fight against you, and when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the king of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them? The nations that my fathers destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who are in Telassar. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Zarfathan, the king of Hena, or the king of Iva?" Thus ends the reading of God's word to us to begin with this morning. Well, as you can see, Hezekiah responded in the same way as his officials by tearing his clothes. But he did something else. He also covered himself with sackcloth and he went into the house of the Lord. And if you think about it, this was a way of not only showing great anguish over the words of the king of Assyria, it was also a way of humbling himself before the Lord God and expressing repentance. That was his first action. He goes to the house of the Lord after he tears his clothes in anguish. You might think that he would have gathered his counselors together and said, "What do we do? What can we do? What are we going to do about this?" But no, he goes to the house of the Lord. And then we see that he sent his officials to who? To none other than the prophet Isaiah, the man of God who had foretold these events in the first place. The messenger of God, you might think about, who was in their midst and who is seen as uniquely having access to the Lord their God. And maybe his mindset, his thinking is, maybe he'll have a word of the Lord from us. But surely he's going to him to say, to give us direction, but he's also obviously going to him to say, "Pray for us." All because as Sennacherib, as he described it, it was a day of distress. It was a day of rebuke. It was a day of disgrace. I mean, they were in trouble, weren't they? They were in the biggest trouble that you could ever imagine. They had no ability to deliver themselves. The enemy's at the gate. The enemy's about to take the last fortified city. Then they come up upon the walls of Jerusalem, and it's us against them. And we're in this distress. You get a sense when he says that it's a day of rebuke. He's also realizing what? We're in this distress because of our sin. This is a rebuke from the Lord God. And it's a day of disgrace that the king of Assyria would be able to come up to us and blasphemously mock our God, the living God. So King Hezekiah's call was for the prophet Isaiah to pray. Pray for the remnant that's left. Pray for the remnant that's left in hopes that the Lord himself has heard the words of this commander in general that come from Sennacherib himself, and that he'll rebuke Sennacherib for us. Now take all that into consideration and think about what's being expressed by Hezekiah. What's being expressed as far as his belief. What does he believe at this very moment? Well, we see from the very moment his tearing his clothes that he's in anguish, yes, over the situation, but he's in anguish because of the name of his God is being mocked. He has a zeal, if we might say, for the honor and glory of the Lord God. You get a sense by his actions of going to the prophet that what did he believe? He believed the words. He believed the words from the prophet had come from God. He believed the messenger. He believed the word of God that had come to him through the prophet Isaiah. And of course, he humbles himself before the one he professed to believe as the living God, as different from the gods of the nations around him. And of course, by having him pray and seeking the prophet and rending and tearing his clothes, he's expressing a hope for the remnant that was left. That's the action of this king. And of course, if you've been with us at all, if you were with us many, many months ago when we saw the actions of his father, Ahaz, they're completely different, aren't they? In how he responds. And thankfully, when his servants reached Isaiah was ready to give him a favorable response, a favorable word from the Lord. He was told to not be afraid because of all the boasts and the claims and the threats that he had heard from Sennacherib, but again to trust because the Lord was going to deliver them. That the king of Assyria would hear a rumor and return to his own land where he would fall by the sword. And we see that's exactly what happened. While the king was down fighting in Lachish, Sennacherib heard that the king of Cush, apparently coming out of Ethiopia, would later rule over Egypt, had sent out troops to fight against him. And so he didn't want to get hemmed on either side. He couldn't have troops coming from this direction and still have Jerusalem against him. So he was like, I've got to go take care of this battle first. So he leaves. And you notice how he left. He left by sending message back to Hezekiah. Hey, Hezekiah, don't think this gets you off the hook. Don't trust in the Lord your God. You know, Arnold Schwarzenegger are like, I'll be back to finish the job. And that's where God first answered. But very tellingly, Hezekiah wasn't done. He wasn't done responding in a proper way to the Lord. Listen to what he did when he received Sennacherib's letter. Look at verse 14 and let's read through verse 20. It says, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. That you alone are the Lord. Notice what we're told in these verses. It says that he went up to the house of the Lord and spread out the letter before the Lord. Have you ever done something like that? You ever gone to the Lord on a huge matter and you just laid it out? You just laid it out before Him. And you basically said, Lord, this is it. This is the situation. This is the truth. These are the dynamics. And you've just poured out your heart to Him. It really can be helpful, can it? There's really a time and place for that. Because not only do we lay it all out before the Lord, but because we're laying it out before the Lord works through that. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because even as we lay it out before Him, who does He remind us that we're laying it out before? The Lord. The Lord God. And of course, Hezekiah did this because he knew this wasn't the end of the matter. This was only a temporary reprieve. He knew he would be back. He knew the situation he was really in. And so as he lays it out, did you notice what it is that Hezekiah said in his prayer? Because the details are very telling. First, notice how he addressed the Lord. He addressed the Lord as the Lord of hosts. In essence, the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty, who as the Lord of hosts has what? He has His own army. He has an army of angels, a host of heavenly beings who do His bidding. He has an army that can't be defeated, that cannot even be seen, that can come in complete stealth mode and take out anyone that He desires. And this God of His is not only the Lord of hosts, He is the Lord in all capitals, the covenant God of Israel, who has stepped into history to save a people to Himself, Israel. Israel, through whom He has promised and He's shown His intention to bless and save a people from every nation. Going all the way back to His promise to Abraham, through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through your descendants. And this Lord of hosts is the one who's enthroned above the cherubim. The cherubim, you know, the Ark of the Covenant. You ever seen it in Raiders of the Lost Ark, if you're old enough like me to know that movie? There's the two cherubim on each side of the mercy seat. And they're looking over the mercy. And who's above the angels? Who's above the cherubim? This Lord God is above them. He's the one ruling and reigning, which then makes Him express the greatness of the Lord's reign. You are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. In other words, you don't just reign over Israel, but over all the kingdoms of the earth, including this kingdom of Assyria and this wicked king, King Sennacherib. And how do I know that? How am I sure of that? Because I know you, the Lord, are the maker of heaven and earth. What an incredible way to start to pray. to pray and to acknowledge. He wasn't just praying to anyone. He was praying to the Lord God, the one true God, the God who is sovereign King over all things, the God who made heaven and earth, the absolute sovereign. That's who he laid it out before. This letter that he had received. And it was on this basis then that he petitioned the Lord to hear his prayer. But then even then, his prayer wasn't like a lot of our prayers. You know, where we just kind of jump in and we say, save me, do all this right now. Or sometimes we don't even acknowledge God or begin our prayers with any adoration or praise. Notice what he does next. He doesn't immediately ask to be saved. His first concern was with the glory and honor of the Lord being protected. So he asked the Lord to hear all the words of Sennacherib, all the ways that he was mocking the living God, because that's what's of first importance. The name and reputation of the Lord. The name and reputation of the Lord, the work of the Lord. Have you ever thought about that to any depth? The most important thing is the Lord and His reputation, His kingdom. It's really not our continued existence on earth, even as believers. It's the Lord's name that's most important. And so while acknowledging the reality that the kings of Assyria, they've laid waste all these nations and they've overrun their gods and cast their idols into the fire, He makes another statement of faith. They weren't really gods at all. They're merely the work of men's hands. That's why he was able to defeat them. And so his prayer was that the Lord, their God, would save them so that all the kingdoms of the earth would know that he alone is the Lord. He alone is the great I am. He alone is the self-existent, self-sufficient authority over all the earth. That's how he prayed. And as one commentator put it this week, what a prayer befitting a descendant of King David. Wasn't that fitting? Wasn't that fitting of a descendant of King David? Do you remember David getting upset when he came up to the camp and he hears Goliath making all these boasts and claims and defying the army of the living God? He was incensed, wasn't he, that someone would stand and do that? And so what a prayer befitting that he calls out to the Lord God in such a powerful fashion, in such an attitude and expression of belief, so that all the nations would know that you alone are God. And if you think about it that way, isn't this a type of prayer that's befitting of anyone who claims the Lord God to be his God? That we would pray in such a way. If we really believe that the Lord is going to save the world through our witness, through the witness of his people, shouldn't we be praying similar things with confidence? That, Lord, you're God. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. And asking him to hear our prayers and asking him to work in our midst. Well, how do you think the Lord responded? Well, listen to what he hears from Isaiah next. It's a larger section. It begins in verse 21 and goes through verse 35. Hear again the word of the Lord. It says, "Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. She despises you, she scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have mocked the Lord, and you have said, with many chariots I have gone up the heights of the mountains, to the far recesses of Lebanon, to cut down its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses, to come to its remotest heights, its most fruitful forest. I dug wells and drank waters, to dry up the sole of my foot, all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should make fortified cities crash into heaps of ruins, while their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field and like tender grass, like grass on the housetops, blighted before it is grown. I know you're sitting down and you're going out and coming in and you're raging against me. Because you have raged against me and your complacency has come to my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. And this shall be the sign for you, This year you shall eat what grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from that. Then in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. And he shall not come into the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for the sake of my servant David. Well, as you notice, Hezekiah next hears a word from the Lord concerning Sennacherib. A word that basically says Sennacherib wasn't just guilty of despising and scorning and threatening the Lord's daughter, but of mocking the Lord Himself, the Holy One of Israel. And here again we get another major description of the name of God and the character of God. The Holy One of Israel. What do you think about when you hear holy? Well, the set apart one, the pure one. The set apart one. I think this describes the set apart God of Israel who transcends heaven and earth and reigns over all. This is the one that you've mocked. This is how serious was the sin of Sennacherib's blasphemy. And as for all those boasts of Assyria, for all the boasting of what they've accomplished and the victories that they've had, well, all that's been determined by me. That was all planned for me, the Lord God says, from of old. In other words, I predestined this to happen. And I'm the one who reigns powerfully over the nations, not the Assyrians. I'm the one that ultimately is on the throne and working my ways. And not only that, the Lord assures Hezekiah, I've seen everything the Assyrians have done. And because they've raged against me, the Lord, I'm going to show my power over them. And so the imagery he gives them is of the Lord putting his own hook in their nose or his own bit in their mouths and leading them as he would a bull or a horse and turning them back on the way in which they would go. And in addition, the Lord gives Hezekiah a sign, an assurance of this salvation that he's going to bring to them. He promises that they would have food enough to survive the next 2 years by what grows from the ground. And by the third year, they would sow and reap once again in the land. And you got to think, when you're surrounded by a foreign army in a walled city, and God says you're going to have food, and you're not only going to have food, you're going to be able to plant and reap again. That will be a sign. You'll be able to look back and say, the Lord did this. The Lord provided. And so he gives them that sign, all the while promising that the king of Syria wouldn't even as much as shoot an arrow or come before the city with a shield or throw up a siege mound against it, because the Lord's determination was to defend the city to save it for his own sake and for the sake of his servant David and the promises he had made to him by covenant. That's how God responded. I'm going to fulfill my covenant promises to my people despite this great enemy, in the midst of what seems insurmountable odds. And of course, he's going to receive the glory for it. So how do you think the Lord did this? Because Sennacherib would be back, right? We've already determined that. How do you think the story ends? Well, look at the last couple of verses, beginning in verse 36. It says, and the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. And he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god. Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, struck him down with a sword. And after they escaped into the land of Ararat, Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. There's a lot of amazing things about how this story, this part of the story ends. And one of those is how the Lord dealt with the Assyrians. It actually takes us back to when the angel of the Lord killed the firstborn of Egypt. Do you notice that it seems to have been done completely by supernatural means? We're not told of a plague. We're not told of a storm. We're not told of men getting confused with one another and going into battle. You've seen that story in the Bible where an army actually fights against itself and destroys itself that way, killing each other. No, it says that when the people arose in the morning, behold, there were all these dead bodies. And I can only imagine why the Lord acted that way. One reason might have been because all the other nations' gods were represented by parts of creation, right? They worship the storm god, or they worship the god of fruitfulness, or they worship this god or that god out of creation. We see that even in the book of Exodus and all the plagues leading up to the last plague. Egypt worshipped every one of those, even the Nile River. They worshipped and thought of as being a god. And so here what happens? There's no explanation, except for the fact that the Lord God of Israel struck them down. Just as what happened in Egypt with all the firstborn. And how many did he strike down? 185,000. I mean, today, if 1,800 were struck down, we would be amazed, would we not? But this huge portion of Sennacherib's army, they're done. God's dealt with them. He does not have the army to come back. And then, of course, the fact that Sennacherib's assassination takes place in the temple of his god shows us the fact that the god he worshipped couldn't protect him. His death in the temple of his god stands in complete contrast to the life that Hezekiah found in the temple of his god, the Lord God of Israel. What a comparison between the two. All of which brings us back once again to the questions. On what do you rest your trust? In whom do you now, right now, do we trust? What is it? Is it the Lord God of the Bible? Or is it one of the nations? As we talked about last week, is it the survival of the United States? Is that what your hope is really in? Or is it in the Lord God? What's your response to the mocking of the wicked and their calls to make peace with their evil ways? Do you believe that the Lord God has authority over what's happening in your life and what's happening in our world and what's happening in our nation? As the men were studying in Sunday school this morning, that the Lord God, is, as it says in Ephesians, is working all things according to the counsel of His will. That He's at work. And do you believe that He's laid in Zion this precious cornerstone, that He's laid a sure foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it says we have no need to be in haste, we have no need to be in panic, Because Jesus is the sure foundation that we can trust in. He's not going to be moved. If we belong to Him, we're safe. If we're building our lives upon His truths and His claims, we're safe. It's foolish to trust in anything else. And so instead of having an attitude of fear, may we pray like Hezekiah prayed. Lord, give us a confidence in You. Lord, help our lives to be a demonstration that You save sinners. That You are the God of salvation. Because no matter how far we go in this book of Isaiah, don't forget Isaiah's name. The Lord saves. Or the Lord is salvation. That's the message. And it's being hammered at us from one angle to another, isn't it? And we're seeing it lived out within the people of God, even in the midst of all the rebellion, of all the enemies that come up against them. God ultimately is working. And so we can have a trust, we can have a confidence. But we've got to keep our mind stayed on Him. We've got to keep our focus on Him. We've got to keep coming back to He's the everlasting rock that will not be moved. And one of the things to realize in the midst of this that's so hard to do in the middle of it is God is at work within the crisis. Or it's a big national crisis, like in Hezekiah's day with Judah and Assyria, or whether it's the crisis you may be in this morning as you came to worship today. God's at work in the crisis. If we're His children, He's at work for our good, is He not? And for His glory. And one of the things that He's going to echo, that He is showing over and over again in each of our lives personally, is that God saves me, a sinner. God has saved me, the shed blood of Christ. But you can also say actively, God is saving me. He's working, He's changing me. He's got a plan for me. He's working these things that are hard and many times I don't want to go through. But He's working them for my ultimate good. And so go back to this, go back to some of these key statements and rest and cling to the Lord God, our everlasting rock. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do come before You this day and we thank You that like Hezekiah, we can lay everything before You. Because You alone are God. You alone are over all the kingdoms of this earth. You alone are the Lord of hosts who has an army who can defend us. And Lord, You're doing all kinds of things that we don't see. We can't even begin to imagine the ways that You're at work. Lord, grant us the grace to believe that, to know that. And especially in the midst, O Lord, of our times of crisis, where we feel threatened by people and things and events and things that are out of our control. Lord, I pray that we would be a testimony that You are alive and at work in this world. That our lives would be a testimony of how You save sinners, and You are saving sinners. like us. Lord, I pray that your glory would be known. We pray, O Lord, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. And so work in our midst. We pray and trust that you're working in this world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've gone before us and that you are coming back and that you are a sure foundation, a precious cornerstone. And if our lives are built upon you, our hope is in you, then we can never be moved. Be with us, Lord, we ask, as we pray in your holy name. Amen.